Is not just a new birth experience that involves, you know, forgiveness of sins and all of that. And sure, our sins are forgiven, but and that person is somewhere else. But that in fact, the person by His Spirit is in us. And we talked about this several times, that the word person in the Greek, I'm sitting here reading it, is defined as words like essence, substance, foundation, what has actual existence, a real being. And those are just definitions right out of, probably right out of Vines that I have here on the word person. This whole study for me, the person of Christ, started months ago because we had a group that watches the Monday Night Open Forum, and they sent us a letter and wondered if they heard a lot about the person of our salvation. You know, could we explain that? Because to them, a person meant a human being. Right. And that Christ was, you know, was spirit. And He is spirit, but in Hebrews 1, verse 3, you know, we've read this in this class here, but I'll read it again. With regard to Christ, in Hebrews 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory, speaking of the Father, and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. And it goes on. And I've never considered Christ in you anything other than the person of Christ. The Christ that is in you is the Lord Jesus Christ who is in you. Right. Not just some anointing, a feeling, or a concept. So that's what we've been talking about in our classes here together, that our salvation is not a religious concept. It is the actual person of Christ living in you. Well, the question that has come to me then is, because there's folks that preach that the revelation of Jesus Christ is when it's like the Spirit reveals that they are Christ, or the Spirit reveals that they are the Son, and stuff like that. So I've had questions about that. And generally I answer the questions that come in for the open forum on the open forum. But since we're here dealing with the person and are about to go to the mystery, which has directly to do with the revealing of the person, and so I want to talk about that tonight, just in an introduction to the mystery of God that Paul declared to get fulfilled in Christ. When the Father reveals the Son, who is it that's revealed? When the Father reveals His Son, what is it that is revealed? Now, to me that seems simple, but evidently to some that's not so simple. And to me, spiritual knowledge does not exist until the Father reveals the Son, in whom all spiritual wisdom and understanding dwells. So spiritual knowledge is not just a better understanding of the Scripture, though I can tell you now that true spiritual knowledge will give you a better understanding of the Scripture, but that doesn't work in the reverse order. Just having a better understanding of the Scripture is not necessarily spiritual knowledge. Since spiritual knowledge is not about things, it is about God revealing. God revealing His Son Himself. Let me try to say it this way. The Word of God is Christ. In the beginning was the Word. So we know that. There's only one living Word. We also know that when we're born again by that incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, the translation of which is the living Word Himself. We know that. We should also understand that all of the wisdom of God and knowledge of God and understanding of God is made known by His Word. By His Word. If we understand that, then it is not out of line or unthinkable to say that Christ Himself is the knowledge of God. Now why? And the verse I just read you agrees with that. Look at this. Well, let's just start with Hebrews 1:1 through verse 2 and 3 concerning Christ Himself being the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, the understanding of God. How would God express His knowledge and His wisdom and His understanding except by His Word? So Hebrews 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets. Well, we've all read them. And they had no concept of the mystery. The mystery was still hidden while the prophets were speaking. The mystery was hidden in the types and shadows and in the prophets and in the promises and in the whole testimony of God, and only revealed in the person of the Son. But the second verse says, hath at the end of those days, that's where it should be read, it's hath in these last days, hath at the end of those days spoken in Son. Now you know that's the original version. King James says, spoken to us by His Son. Spoken in Son. And that's the real version. That's how it was originally written. Not spoken to us about His Son. Not spoken to us actually by His Son. But I guess the word by there is a Greek word that actually means in. So God has spoken in Son. Son. And that makes sense to us because the Son is the culminate eternal Word of God. When I first saw that years ago, I realized that God doesn't really speak in languages. He speaks in spirit anyway. But the spirit in which he speaks is the spirit of his Son in you. And the way that God speaks to me and to you is in revealing his Son. Now that's exactly what Paul says. That's exactly what the Hebrew writer says. He's not, he spake in time past in this way and in different times, different manners, different ways by the prophets. And hung, the prophets sometimes look at some of the things Ezekiel did. Look at some of the things, not only Ezekiel, but Elijah and Elisha. Come on, man, getting all the sacrifices, killing, hauling all the barrels of water, putting them around the ditch and building a big deal, back it up and call it fire. God spoke like that. Hath in these last days spoken in Son. All of that was still a type and a shadow. All of that was still wrapped up in a mystery. And all of it comes to its perfect form in the person of Christ himself, who is in you. The way God speaks is by revealing that Son. Why would it be that way? Because, verse 3, that Son is the brightness of God's glory. And that Son is the express image of God's person. Where was the Hebrew writer writing? When was the Hebrew writer writing? In you. The Hebrew writer is not writing about 3.5 years of the ministry of Christ. He's writing about Christ in you, the one in whom God now speaks. And you know that the Hebrews letter goes on and declares all of that. It's Christ in you. You're come to Mount Zion. All of that. Christ in you. So my point is that when the Father reveals his Son, who do we see? We see the Son. Let me just be frank with you guys tonight. You don't see me. I see Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is not about God revealing me as his Son or revealing you as his Son either. God cannot speak by revealing me. He cannot speak by revealing you. Because I am not the eternal Word, nor am I the eternal Spirit, nor am I the eternal One. That's Christ himself, and it's only Christ himself. Now, if we want to take a deep breath, not us in this picture, but believers today who are confused, take a deep breath, back up a minute, think about this, that they will find that because that one Son does dwell in them, when that one Son is revealed in them, he declares his union with the Father. The Spirit of that Son comes into our heart and says, oh, God, you are my Father. But it's more than that. The word Abba is a word of love, a word of relationship, a word of fellowship. And he cries out, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. But he does that in my very soul, bringing me to understand that by the Son, God is my Father. But I am not the the only begotten of God, so you can't get into that. You can't be so dumb as to just run all of that stuff together like, you know, in the natural. That doesn't work. That, you know, I'm no more the only begotten son than Penny is, the little dog that goes everywhere with me. Now that, I mean, that gets, that borders on really being stupid, let alone perversive. But honey, I've got books that I've sat here in this library and look at. Now they're up on a shelf that we call our perversion shelf of people who actually believe that and say those kind of things. And that's when I, that's the reason even in our fellowship and among us and with the people that I minister to, wherever I go, wherever I've been going for all these years, and I hear some, you know, declaring our oneness with Christ, our oneness with Christ. It always bothered me because, you know, you're getting too close there. If I'm one with Christ, as he is one with God, that I'm Christ. That isn't what John 17 says. That isn't what it says anywhere. And I am one with you. I am one body with you. Now that's where the one is with you and I. We are one body because we are the body of one Son who lives in every single one of us, making us one body. So Christ is our oneness with one another. You understand? You see that. But there's no, you know, Father, they may be one as we are one. But it doesn't say, Father, that they may be the one we are. It doesn't even mean that. And yet people read it like that. And they preach it like that. And it's dangerous because it opens the door for all these people that I've got that write all these books I've got laying up on them. And it confuses other people. And if they have if they think, you know, and begin to really see what it means to be one with something, it's a troubling thing when people are confronted with someone who wants to bring that right on into some statement like, yes, we're Jesus Christ in the bodily form of John Doe, you know, or we are in our physical bodies the revelation of Jesus Christ in the world. No, you're not. Listen to me. In his physical body, woman, but it wasn't born of the seed of Joseph. It had nothing to do with his seed. The body given to him of God is a flesh and blood body, and nobody doubts that. But hon, even with the body that he had given to him of his father, an immaculate birth, he could not reveal himself to the world, to the flesh. They looked at him and could not see the eternal Son of God. He said he was, but he couldn't. You understand, he did signs and wonders, but God did the same signs and wonders in the old covenant. He didn't believe in them then either. You know your scriptures. When Peter confessed that he was Christ, the Son of God, immediately told him, flesh and blood did not show you. And what the translation there means is, seeing me in flesh and blood did not show you this. Only my Father can reveal that to you. And yet he was not in them. And you know the difficulty that Peter had after that, and denied him three times after that. So my point is, if Christ in his flesh was not the revelation to the world. And how can I be? How can you be in our physical bodies the revelation of Jesus Christ to the world? Where did that even come from? And what happens there when you finally see what Paul is saying? Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. If at one time we knew Christ after the flesh. Because Paul never really did. If at one time we knew Christ after the flesh. Seen him in the flesh, knew him after the flesh. Henceforth know we him no more. So how is it that seeing me, you can see him? I mean, how is it that there's something that is planned of God that I become so spiritual? Or that I become so full of whatever, that I become, or you, me and you, become the revelation of Jesus Christ? Now, when is it that I become Jesus Christ in the bodily form of J.W. Lumen? When does that take place? Never. Never.
Amen.
So the question again. Because these folks, God love them, these precious brothers, all use the term revelation of Jesus Christ and God doing this and God doing that. And this is not our natural mind, this is spiritual understanding that God has given us, and God has shown us this, and God has shown us that, and here we go. I don't know about ever, 10 to 15 years, this thing comes around. Just about every 10 to 15 years, about time I think it's buried somewhere. Here it comes back around. The only thing, it's gotten more perversive than it was the first time, if that's possible. But that's the way it works. And so that's the reason I'm asking the question. Then what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, it's something that Jesus gives to us. No, it isn't. It's the Father revealing the Son. Jesus himself says, and you know the words recorded in Matthew 11, that no man knoweth who the Father is save the Son, and no man knoweth who the Son is save the Father and them to whom he will reveal him. My point is just this, hon. The revealing of Christ is the revealing of the person of Christ, not me. It ought to be enough for believers to come to experience and to understand that the actual, eternal, almighty Son of God, in whom it is pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, this Son of God, who is the brightness of the Father's glory, who is the express image of the Father's person, it ought to be enough to realize that this Son is the Son that is revealed in me. As my salvation, as my life, as my very existence, as the very substance of my soul, without me trying to be him. I mean, darling, he became me and you in order to die. It reputation. It was taken upon him weakness and becoming despised. All of that, the same thing Paul says, when you see your calling, brethren, how not many mighty, not many great, not many this, not many that. What did God use? He used the weakness, the despise. You know, that's what his son became, that he may go to the cross. And Paul's talking about the cross right there in 1 Corinthians 1 when he's saying all of this. He was crucified, and he was bare planted in weakness, but he came forth in glory. And that's how he's in you right now. He's in you in glory. He's in you in power. He's in you as the eternal Son of God, because there is nothing of you or me in him. He's already been through that. He already took you and I upon himself in the body of his death. And then the psalmist echoes his cry, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer that your holy ones see corruption." And what it actually, how it's actually written there, neither will you suffer that your holy one return to corruption. He had already put on corruption when he put on me and you. And when he was born of a woman and born under the law, how in the world can we ever come to believe that it's Christ in me as me? How? Now, I've got to sit down with a group of brethren. I think they want to come here and sit down with me, who believe exactly what I'm telling you, and have contacted me more than once, and have gone to our website. But I can't understand how they've gone to our website and still won't come talk with me. I don't know what they've been reading there, or what they've been listening to. Evidently, they hadn't been watching Monday Night Open Forum. But I'm happy to talk with them. And Raymond and I was talking about it the other night, and that was the request that came in. And I told him, well, I'll get in touch with them. I don't mind that at all. But brethren, the revelation of Jesus Christ is God revealing the Son. It is the overwhelming grace of God that he's revealing that Son in me and you. Because it is the overwhelming grace of God that Son dwells in us. He is the grace of God and the full measure of it. So that's the point that I'm making when we read in Galatians. In Galatians, what you know the first chapter as well as I do. But the thing that in verse 11, in verse 6 of Galatians 1, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel." That you're removed, you know, and that's the sentence. "I marvel that you are so soon removed unto another gospel." And therefore you'd be removed from him who called you unto the grace of Christ. But you're moved to another gospel. Then he says, "Which is not another." There isn't any other. "But there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we," and look at what he says here, "though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I've said, said I say against, so say I now again. He said, as we said before, so evidently this isn't the first time he said it. So say I now again, if any man, and man is listed there in italics, so it just means if any, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let it be accursed. Or do I now try to persuade men? I mean, am I out here trying to just get along with men in this thing? Or God? Do I speak to please men? If I did that, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. And then he says something. I certify you, brethren, and this is one of the few times, may it be the only time, that Paul uses this word. Now, I'm not for sure about that. But very seldom have I ever seen it, and I'm not for sure why I could go find it right now, other than right here. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Now, hon, you read that like it is, and I'm sure that that has also a reference to the Sanhedrin and the teachers of Israel and all of that. But it is said, just like he come up here and said, I don't care whether it's a man, an angel, or who it is. Well, neither I received it of man. And I can sit here and say without doing any damage that's not after man, neither I received it of man. I mean any man. Any man at any time under any circumstances. It's not about man. It's not given of man. It didn't come by man. I wasn't taught it by man. Now that doesn't mean we're not taught. That doesn't mean there's not preachers and teachers and that we teach. It's that the gospel doesn't come that way. And I know we always say we preach the gospel, we preach the gospel. In a matter of fact, I don't. I declare, and yet we do. But let me say it this way. I preach the gospel, but what I preach is not the gospel. What God reveals is the gospel. Does that make any sense to you at all? I know, see, when we get into sticky territory when we start saying, you know, but listen. When the Father revealed His Son in me, when I first saw, that was in 1963, and I remember the experience because it just like it happened a while ago. And it's because the same thing happens every time I see Christ. Huh? I stood up the very next day in that sharing session and said, I have never, ever preached the gospel. I have never known the gospel. That's what happened when I saw Christ. I understood. I have never known Him before. I've never known Him before. I didn't know where He was or who He was. How could anything then that I preach be the gospel? I preach Jesus saves, I preach, you know, all of that. But hon, look at this. You've got to understand here. Neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then, let's go on down. Verse 15. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, in verses 13 and 14, he describes that's Judaism that he was in, and that beyond measure he persecuted the church and profited in the Jews' religion and all of that. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. The sentence is, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me that I might preach him. Why don't we just say it that way? We preach Christ. God reveals him, I can preach him. But I try not to be such a stickler over words and confuse people just every time I open my mouth. So, you know, I very rarely say I don't preach the gospel. But I do say I don't reveal the gospel. Because the gospel is not preaching religion, it's not preaching forgiveness of sins. All of those things are realities. But the gospel means good news. That's a shallow meaning of it. That's a shallow meaning of it. But if it just meant good news, what is God's good news? It was hidden as a mystery. It was hidden. The prophets never did know. What was God's good news? Who is God's good news? What truly is the good news of God? Well, I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. There's better news.
Amen.
There's better news. What truly is the good news of God? That all of my sins are forgiven and God delivered me from alcoholism. Honey, I do not make light of that, but there's better news.
Amen.
The good news is when he reveals his son and he shows to you salvation of Jehovah, the salvation of the Lord. He shows that to you. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. So, you know, without trying to get so caught up in semantics, fine. All right, we preach the gospel if we preach Christ. But see, then that gets you in trouble because other people say, well, you know, we all preach the gospel. All right. But the point is, the gospel that Paul preached, let's put it this way, had to be revealed of God. Now, wait a minute. Because, see, there's a lot of people who understand that, and they say, brother, everything I say was revealed of God. Everything, I don't say anything that God didn't give me. All right. The gospel that Paul preached had to be revealed of nobody, nothing, but his son. He didn't reveal many of the things that we call the gospel. He revealed the Son, and in knowing the Son, we understand these things. I can say he did not reveal the righteousness of God, and yet you see he did, because he revealed Christ, who is the righteousness of God. But he didn't reveal the righteousness of God as a thing. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to open, you know, the Father. And so what did he reveal to me? Okay, he revealed 10 definitions of righteousness. Or he revealed 10 steps that I can take and be righteous. Or he revealed how I can be, you know, this, that, or the other. But that's not true. God revealed his son in me. And as I grow in him, I grow in the knowledge of him and come to realize that he is the righteousness of God that the whole scripture talks about. And that's what Paul said. Paul said, he is made unto you the righteousness of God. He is made sanctification. He is made redemption. Unto who? Unto you. But who is that that's made all of that unto me and to you? It's the Son. So then who does God reveal? He reveals the Son. That Son who is the righteousness of God, that Son who is the glory of God, but he reveals the Son. And in knowing the Son, we know the righteousness, we know the glory, we grow up into him in all things. But it's the Son that he reveals. And I don't know, there's not enough words in anybody's language to actually academically explain what I'm declaring here to you and what we share one with another and what the Lord does. There's no academic way to explain what happens when God reveals his Son in you, except you know what happened. You know that in his majesty you saw your nothingness. You know that in his glory you saw your nothingness. You know that in his allness you saw your nothingness. You know that. And you know that as you begin to realize you saw him who is my life, honey, you saw I am dead. He's the only life that I got. God didn't reveal me and Jesus here. He revealed Jesus. He revealed his Son. He revealed him in me, but he didn't reveal him as me. He revealed him as who he is. But you see, if you've never really seen him, then you can take these very scriptures that Paul wrote declaring that Son to the believers, and you can take the scripture just as they're written with your natural mind and just bring yourself right into it. Because isn't most Christians' idea of salvation rather self-centered? I say time and time again, one of our problems, son, is we become the object of our own salvation, and we're not. And we're not. Christ is the object of our salvation. God, when God reveals my salvation in me, he does not reveal me as a saved person. He doesn't reveal me as this, that, or this. When God says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, when he speaks that into my heart, I know who's going to appear. And then comes that appearing, and it's the Lord. And I'm beholding the salvation of God. Well, hon, it never changes. He doesn't start out revealing Christ and end up revealing me or you. He doesn't even really reveal his body. He reveals Christ in his body, and that body comes to identify itself with the head, with the person whose body we are. And all of a sudden, we understand the body of Christ. Or at least we began to understand that the body of Christ is not a thing somewhere. It is those in whom he lives. And that there's only one who lives in all of us, because he does that by his Spirit. The revelation of Jesus Christ, son, is nothing other than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God revealing his Son reveals his Son. He doesn't reveal, again I'm saying, that I'm that Son. He doesn't do that. And now, would just go through these scripture. I mean, we start, for instance, let me just check my time here. Okay. Your picture all right from your end? You can see me all right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good. You guys are a little blurry to me, but I can still see that you're there. You know, I mean, I can see you. And that's probably on my end because we've been having a lot of problems today. Look at spiritual knowledge. Again, given just a little bit that we've said, just a little bit we read, and just a little bit that you who are here with me tonight know. And I say a little bit of myself, you know, we're learning, we're coming to see him. What is true spiritual knowledge? And I started to say this a while ago, and maybe I did, but if I did, I'm going to say it again. Is not spiritual knowledge God's knowledge, God's knowing of his Son? Because is it not the Father who knows that Son, who he is, and the Son who knows the Father, who he is? Is not the one the word of the other? Is not the one the glory of the other? Absolutely. So I say again, spiritual knowledge is not me understanding spiritual things. Spiritual knowledge is God revealing his Son in me as he knows that Son to be. Ephesians 1 verse 17. Paul says, before that, I pray for you. I'm praying for you. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The him there is translated as the Son, Christ. In the knowledge of him, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the knowledge of him, may give you the knowledge of the Son, may give you the knowledge of Christ. That's what the word knowledge, the knowledge of him, him there is Christ. How does he do that? Given to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And what Paul is saying here is just another way of saying that God would reveal his Son in you. But he relates that to a knowing and to a being known of God. He relates that to a knowledge. He relates that to the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. And yet people read that very verse having not seen Christ. And then they start praying for spiritual knowledge. And then they either truly, you know, get a better understanding of something, or maybe the Lord gives them a better understanding of something, and they come away assuming that that is what spiritual knowledge is. And that, you know, and then they'll tell you, you know, and you'll say, well, are you sure that's what that verse said? Oh, brother, God showed me that's what it said. I'll never believe it. Oh, that's what God showed me that is. Yes, God showed me that. And I've had them tell me that before and sit there. And if they really have an open heart, and they're not saying it like I just said it, but they've really got an open heart, then I'll share with them. If not, I'll just get up and go about my business. Because in the first place, God didn't show you that. The only thing God shows is his Son. in that way. I mean, as knowledge, as wisdom, in that way. Now, I know the Lord leads us, guides us, directs us. I know that, and He does that in my life every day, and yours too. But I'm talking about our salvation. I'm talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about spiritual knowledge. And God doesn't just show you something. There He shows you His Son. And not only that, He shows you by revealing His Son. One of the words that is used in the word appearing and in the word phanero, manifesting, one of those words actually mean allows Himself to be seen. Allows Himself to be seen. What He does is show us the Son. And in showing us the Son, He shows us the wisdom of God. He shows us the knowledge of God. And honey, it's not like you and I reading the dictionary. It is about God actually imparts understanding. Realization. Can you still hear me?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, no.
Yes, sir. Okay. All right. So that the realization of what God does in my soul is, in fact, a realization of Christ. And you and I we've done this before. You've done it, and I know you've done it too. You say, I've never seen Him like that. I never realized, you know, and I've used those words. I'm in a search on love right now, and in the monthly CDs, and I have to say, I never realized. I mean, I don't know why. I never realized that the love of God was not just something that Christ showed to us, but that the love of God is that very Christ Himself, and that then John says, 1 John the 4th chapter, that the love of God made perfect in its perfect form, in its complete form, is Christ living in me. Not off somewhere loving me. He is the love of God, and the love of God made perfect is when the love of God in the person of the Son lives in me. There is the love of God made perfect. And that's the love of God that can only be revealed of the Father. So, God doesn't merely reveal that He loves me. He goes beyond all of that. He reveals the very essence, the very substance, the very being of His love in me. Now, brothers and sisters, I mean, you guys sitting here with me tonight, you have to admit that's the greater comprehension. That's the greater love. That's the greater love. That's the greater salvation. That's the greater righteousness. Not just showing me and you how we could live and be righteousness. That takes you back to the law, and that didn't work. The greater gift of God is to reveal Christ in me as righteousness, and to reveal Christ in me as His love. Because that's the only way love's going to work anyway. It's the only way righteousness works. The other way, it leaves me trying to be righteous and me trying to figure out how to love somebody. Or anybody, as far as that goes. I've lost my picture of you, but I see that you've still got my picture.
We're still here.
We're still here.
Yeah, good. I'm glad you're still there. But I'm looking at the picture of Rhythms of Grace.
Let me see if I can fix that here real quick.
Well, you might, I don't know whose end it's on. Yeah, wait a minute now. It looks like it's been going around. Maybe it'll come back. I lost it here, but maybe it'll come back. I've got the little thing spinning in the center of there. There you go. Now you guys are back, but you're back in a very foggy way. I'm sure the thing is on my end. But at any rate, and we're getting toward the end of this, but what I wanted to just say, and I knew I could share this with you guys, and that's the reason I chose to do it, because we're going to be talking about that mystery of God. And speaking of that, that's right here. I marked it for tonight. It's right here. It's in Colossians 2. You guys know this, but let me read it. It's Paul saying the same thing, basically, that he said in Ephesians. He says it in a little different way, but not much. Colossians 2, or verse 1, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. I'm beginning in a little bitty, and I mean, honey, just a drop in the bucket measure. I have to tell you that. But to know what it is to have some conflict in your soul concerning the body of Jesus Christ. What conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. I mean, it goes beyond just having a little concern. And even those that have not seen my face in the flesh. And here's what it's about, that their hearts might be comforted. By being knit together in love. Now, this is that love. I sent the Janie Mayo folks today. I'll be glad for you folks to get it particularly, because I was finally allowed of the Lord to at least look at Christ in you is the love of God. That love must be revealed, and we dealt with that a little bit last, but I was trying to put too much in January and ran out of time. The question is, on this day, then how do we love? What does that mean? How do we love? And we'll start out on that tape in John 13, and I think it's about 34, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. And you'll find out that it is the commandment of the new covenant. A new commandment. It has been said, he could have gone and said, now it's been said, love your neighbors yourself and love your enemies, but not a new commandment I give you. That so that you love one another. He's just relating that to them. He's talking to his own. As I have love you. There's the new of it. There's what makes it a new commandment that has never, ever been said. Couldn't be said. And even to those to whom he said it, he had not yet loved them. No, not perfectly. He loved them in the way that he could. But could he live in them? You know he couldn't. Did he have to leave them? You know he did. Love never leaves. Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? It even goes down and says, shall death or life? Are things present? Are things absent? I mean, come on, honey. This is Christ in you. The love of God is Christ revealed in you. The love of God shed abroad in your heart is Christ revealed in you. Okay, how do we love? Because he brings that right into the picture there, that you love one another. The word one another there means as one. Love one another as one. He's talking about his body. talking about the body loving one another. I'm not going to go any further than that. But that's this. That's the faith. That's the lesson that I've said about. Because I've looked at that for weeks and didn't have a clue. I'd sit there and weep. I'd run out to the end of this table. I'd say, God, now you know me. You know me, Lord. I mean, come on, you know me. You just sit there and look all through me. You know me. I don't understand this. What are you talking about? Is this something I can do? What is this new commandment? What is going on here? And I'm just mad. I'd have to get up and just leave and come back. And finally, the Lord just kind of rehearsed me in the whole, and he'll do that with you. You know, all right, you know this, you know that. And we have. We've seen it. We know that. And we know it. But there's still a block there that's in the way, and it's just my natural mind. And then he'll just bring it. He'll say, let me show you. Oh, God in heaven. You see, honey, that's what kills me. When these guys think the Lord would show you something other than Christ himself, that he would show you a way to love, or he'd show you how good you are. It just kills me. He shows you his son as you have never seen him before. You might have said, okay, I figured it out in the scripture, and I see love of God is Christ in you. Yes, that's true. John declares it. The love of, herein is the love of God made perfect. And he's talking there about you're in him, he's in you. But to see him is another matter. And it will relate. Because I couldn't figure it out. How can I do anything as you have done it? Love one another as I have loved you. You're the love of God. How does that work? Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. The judgment of love, the mind of love. We'll look at it. I mean, you'll get the CD, and then we're going to deal with it some more after that. But it's like anything else, son. When you see Christ, it becomes so simple. You sit there and say, how in the world did I not understand that? Because the natural mind, in all but its wisdom, is made foolish by God. And yet, when you see a thing in Christ, it is simple. I mean, it's clear. And you think, how did I not see that? And it isn't so much that some of what it is you didn't see, you just didn't relate it to love. Because you're busy relating your natural understanding of love to love, and all of your emotions and all of that to love. And so you've seen some of the very things, some of the very reality, but you've never seen it as being the judgment of the love of God. And when I say judgment, I don't mean something bad coming upon you, but a judgment working in your soul. The love of God working in your soul, producing this, producing that. Some of what we'll deal with, you have seen, you have known. It won't be strange to you, but I'll guarantee you never related it to love. And yet that's what we do, that very thing, that love, truly the judgment of love, that's the judgment whereby and in which we deal with one another. And that's how we love one another as he hath loved us. It's not an emotional experience necessarily. much more than that, huh? It never fails. God in heaven. It won't be somebody hugging your neck while they stab you in the back. Not this love. To love one another as I have loved you. He says it twice. As I have loved you. That you so also should love one another. And in that lesson, I make a big deal of that word also, because the same way he uses it when he says that I will come again and bring you into myself. I will come again and get you into myself, that where I am, you may be also. That doesn't mean in addition to, but it means in the same manner, in the same degree. I know years ago as I was looking at it, I cried out, what that time to God? I said, how can I possibly be anywhere but Father? How can I possibly be Lord Jesus where you are all? How? I was bouncing off the wall trying to, I couldn't understand. And then the simplicity of it, as I went on and stated those verses. You are where I am. And the word also means to the same degree that I am, even as I am there. So you are there. And I thought, how in the world can that be? And the simplicity of it is because I'm in you. When I saw that, I just fell out of my chair. The simplicity of it. That's how. That where I am, there you may be also. Why? Because I am in you. I was there as much as he is there. Because he's in me. What a salvation. And the also on this links it directly to Christ too. It's not an example he left for us. It's another also experience. Not an addition to, but in the same manner. In the same manner. Alright, we're finished. Thank you.